much appreciate the good, humble, and fervent prayer this morning, and I continue to ask for your blessings and your grace, or your prayers, that God would show mercy upon us and bless us by his grace today. I want to continue in the book of 1 Thessalonians. Seems like this the messages in this book just seems like they're just so pertinent to our situation today. The need for it is so strong. And so as we have this pattern, this faithful pattern in the Word of God, we want to notice and pray the Lord will bless in our efforts to expound upon it. We're in chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. We noticed last week, maybe the week before, in chapter 2 and verse 12, we see what I feel to be the key verse in this whole book. When Paul said in 1 Thessalonians 2 verse 12, that ye would walk worthy of God, who hath called you unto his kingdom and glory. Now that's the goal for the church, isn't it? That is a key verse that the Spirit gave Paul to give unto this church, something for them to remember, but it's also the key to the pattern that we need to remember, and as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ today, we need to be trying to follow that. That's our goal. That's the mark that we press toward, that we would walk worthy of God. Now, we know that the worthiness is not of ourselves, don't we? But all worthiness is in our Lord. And the more we set our heart's affection upon him and wanting to desire to honor him, then the better off we'll be in all aspects of our lives, in everything that we need to do. And so, in that chapter 2, as Paul was describing their reception of the Word of God, how that God blessed him to bring this message. It wasn't about Paul, it's about the message. And they received the Word that was preached, not as the Word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh in them that believe. And it's the same today, isn't it? That Word works in us in belief. Where the Spirit of God is, where he enables us to receive it, where he enables us to understand it, we can take it then, and as we obey the leadership of the Spirit, and as we obey the Word, it works in us, and it brings forth fruit to the glory of God. And Paul says, as he closes out that second chapter, his joy was to see their faith being manifested. Now, chapter 3. Chapter 3 is all about faith. God's people, following the leadership of the Spirit, doing those things which are pleasing to God, bearing the fruit of the Spirit, and being faithful to God. We find that in verse 1, chapter 3, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear. As you read this verse or read this chapter, you'll find very clearly the heart of Paul in desiring so much for these brethren. He had desired to go back and be with them, but he had been hindered. Whatever it was, we were not told exactly what it was, but we were told that Satan hindered him from going back to them. And Satan can still hinder the ministry today. Satan can still hinder members of the church today. He does it all the time, doesn't he? And so we need to be proactive in asking God to help us, that as we go through our day, that he would be with us, that he would give us his Spirit, so that we would not be following after the flesh, but we're following after the Spirit and walking by faith, not by sight. You know, we would rather walk by sight, wouldn't we? We would rather say, Lord, give me a list today and answer all these questions so that I won't have to worry about those things. No, we have to walk by faith. And so as we begin our day, we need to be praying. Lord, help me. I know there's things that's going to pop up today. I'm going to need your help. There's going to be things that perhaps may not go right. And if I'm not careful, I'm going to get in the flesh. And I'm going to get angry. I'm going to get impatient. I'm going to get all kinds of things where this flesh is just going to pop out. But if we're walking by faith, if we're praying, Lord, help me, lead me, guide me, search me, try me, all those things. Oh, it's so much better to be walking by faith. Paul said, when I could no longer forbear. In other words, he couldn't go, so he had to send somebody. When he could no longer forbear, he says, wherefore, when we could no longer forbear, we thought it good to be left at Athens alone and sent Timotheus, our brother and minister of God and our fellow laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning what? Your faith. That was Paul's great desire, was to know how the condition of their faith. Now we know if we have it, God gave it to us. But it's how you use it that makes the difference in your day. Right? You know, when he could no longer forbear, said, I sent Timotheus. Why didn't he say Timothy? It's the same person. Why didn't he say Timothy? Because he's writing to the church. Timothy's a young man, but he's conveying some honor and teaching them to respect the ministry. Paul didn't make a name for himself, but he wanted them to know that if the word of God is preached, it's because God blesses it to be preached. If it's a servant of God, then they need to be listened to. All right? So he didn't say Timothy. He said Timotheus. It's not just a formality. It's a way of conveying, you know, Paul's, they had a tremendous respect and a tremendous love for Paul. And that's wonderful. And we ought to have those in the ministry that, you know, that we love and respect dearly. But Timothy is being sent in there. And so Paul wants them to respect him. Paul wants them to pray for him just like they'd be praying for him. All right? He sent Timotheus. When I could no longer forbear, he sent Timothy there to know their faith. He didn't send him over there and say, well, how are you doing? He didn't send him over there to find out what their health was. That's part of it. But he wasn't, first of all, interested in their health. He wasn't interested in how their job was going along. He wasn't interested in the grandkids and what they're doing now and all the stuff that they're involved in. No, he wanted to know their faith. You know why? Because if their faith is in the right place, then all these other things will fall into place. But if their faith is not right, if they're not trusting in God, if they're not looking to Him first, if they're not seeking the kingdom of God and His righteousness, then there's going to be all kinds of other problems, aren't there? There's going to be a lot of frustrations in life. So that is key. He wanted to know their faith. If their faith was strong, you know, were they still thankful? You know, thankfulness is a pivotal thing. If you're thankful, you'll be blessed. But when you start becoming unthankful and ungrateful, you're going to get ornery. You're going to get hard to deal with. You're going to get dissatisfied. You're going to get whatever. Right? But when we're thankful, when we're thankful to God, and when our mind is where it ought to be, when our faith is where it ought to be, thinking about how merciful God has been to us and how He has forgiven us so many sins. You know, I thought about it. I didn't get to it, but I thought about starting this message by asking, so I'll just do it now, so it's come to mind. How's your attitude toward the sinfulness of sin? Or another way, what is it that you're comfortable allowing. When we're thinking about the Lord, when we're walking closely to the Lord, or let me pose another question. Why is it that those people that we know in life who bear more fruit than anybody else that we know, or among the best of any that we know, in bearing faithful fruit and walking close to the Lord and controlling their conduct, why is it that they seem like, they feel like they're the worst sinners of all? But you know that's right. You know why? Because they're more sensitive to it. They draw the line a whole lot quicker than others. They know God is good. They're mindful of the fact that God is merciful. They're mindful of the fact that they're sinners. They're mindful of the fact they come so far short. But they have a greater desire to be close to the Lord and to walk closely in fellowship and communion with Him and to not have anything to do with the unfruitful works of darkness. That's why they feel to be worse sinners than other folks. They're closer. Their heart's more sensitive to sin. If we've become calloused, if we've become lazy, if we've become forgetful of the things that God hates, and if we're just comfortable being around those things, we're in sad shape as a disciple of Jesus Christ. We need to be mindful of the exceeding sinfulness of sin. And this whole message today, if the Lord will bless us to get to the end of this chapter, we'll see how it comes to a head at that. We're better off. Our faith is stronger. Our faith is clearer. Our faith is more fruitful the more we realize how exceedingly sinful sin is. I'm sure I've shared this with you before. Years ago, when I was trying to pastor a church at Edwardsville, Illinois, Little Flock Church, and my brother, at the age of 43, fell dead of a heart attack on a Saturday. I got to church Sunday morning, the deacons came to me and said, "We know that you've had a terrible loss, and we can just sing and pray today." I told them, "No, brethren. I've got a renewed hatred for sin today. Something precious has been taken from me." And that's what happens every time sin gets a hold of somebody. Something precious in the child of God is taken. And it affects those around them. Satan is here to devour us. He's trying to do that. Every chance he gets. If he can just get a little inroad, if he can get you comfortable with this sin or comfortable with that sin, he can go farther. Because he's not going to give up. He's going to keep working on you and keep trying to pull you astray. Paul knew that. Paul knew that it's vitally important to know their faith. Are they still thankful? Are they still being faithful? Are they still praying? Are they still trusting and believing God? Are they still looking for Jesus to come back? I want to know that, Timothy. Find out for me. That was the desire of Paul's heart and every faithful pastor to the congregation that he preaches. He wants to know their faith, first of all. Are we staying faithful? Are we walking according to truth? Because if we can do that first, then all these other things will fall into place. I'm not saying we won't have problems. And as you get farther into this chapter, you find Paul had told them, it's not that you're not going to have any problems, but you'll be better able to handle them as you go through them. All right, so verse 2, he said to Timotheus, "Our brother, minister of God, faithful laborer in the gospel of Christ, to establish you and to comfort you concerning your faith." This was a young church. Paul wanted to know, when I was there, he said, you know, you can just imagine what he's thinking. When I was there, they turned from their idols, to serve the living and true God? Are they still turned? Or are they turning back? Are we still turned? Or are we turning back? You know, this message, we can, as we go through and see what the Spirit put upon Paul to write into this church 2,000 years ago, the message is still just as fresh today for us. For us. That's the glorious thing about the Word of God. It's timeless. It addresses our needs today just as well as it did in AD 56, or whatever year it was. You know, that the best estimates that we have was around AD 56 when this letter was penned. About 20 years after the crucifixion of Christ. You know, there were probably folks still alive. Well, there were. There were folks still alive at that time who personally, not at Thessalonica perhaps, but in Jerusalem, who personally witnessed the crucifixion of Jesus. You ever thought what it would have done to you to have been there? To see that with your own eyes. But you know, that's why God gives us faith. Because by the eye of faith, we can see it today. We can imagine ourselves being there. You know that hymn we sing sometimes, "Were you there when they crucified our Lord?" Were you there? I hope you were. I hope you were being represented by Christ when he went to that cross. I hope you were there in his heart, upon his mind, because when he went to that cross, he knew exactly those for whom he was dying. Do you believe that? I heard a lot of amens, but do you really believe that? And do you really believe that he knows us individually? Then on his mind and on his heart, he was thinking about you. When they nailed those nails in his hand, he was thinking about you. Because he knows us all individually. He knows the end for the beginning. He's God. He was thinking about you. When they nailed the nails in his hands, in his feet. You ever thought about it that way? Paul wanted to know, were they still trusting? Were they still being faithful? He wanted to know their faith. Not only were they waiting for Christ to come back, which is mentioned in every chapter, both in 1 Thessalonians and in 2 Thessalonians, but are they growing? Are they growing? Or are they just withering away? That can happen, can't it? Is it God's fault? Depends on our faith, doesn't it? I'm talking about our response to what he's worked in us. Our faith. Paul wanted to know that. All right. To establish you, to comfort you concerning your faith. That no man should be moved by these afflictions. For yourselves know that we are appointed thereunto. Really? We're appointed unto afflictions? Yes. It's the way of the Christian. You know, Peter said, think it not strange concerning the fiery trials which are come upon you, as though some strange thing happened unto you. Don't think it's strange. Don't think you're the Lone Ranger. All of God's people have their struggles. It may be different, but they have their struggles. We all face afflictions. It's how we face them. How faithfully, how much we're holding on to God and trusting God and believing God and staying close to his word and keeping it fresh in our mind and keeping his will at the top of our list as far as what we want to do to follow his will. if we're doing that, we have tremendous help. We have beyond tremendous help in our afflictions. What if you had to go through your afflictions of life without the Lord? A lot of people do it. I'll tell you, a lot of God's people do it. And there's a lot of our suffering that's worse than it needs to be, simply because with the help of the Lord, we're strengthened in the inner man. Our heart and our mind is strengthened against the struggles that the body has to go through. Oh, how we need the help of the Lord. And so Paul's faithful to remind them, listen, this is just the way it's going to be. Just because you've come to a knowledge of the truth and have been baptized into the church, don't think your troubles are over. Satan desires to sift you as wheat. You know what Jesus told Peter one time? Satan has desired to sift you as wheat. You know what that's like? We're not talking about the sifter like in the old flour bin where you turn the crank. We're talking about how they used to take wheat and put it on a sheet and throw it into the air. What do you call it? Winnowing? Throwing it into the air so that the wind could blow out the chaff and the heavy kernels could fall back down and that way clean it. Satan hath desired to sift you as wheat. Do you ever feel like you're being thrown in the air, tossed and tossed and tossed? Satan's good at it. It's one of his favorite ways, trying to keep us off guard. Bless your hearts, God is faithful. We need to be holding on to him, trusting him, looking for his word. He says that none would be moved by these afflictions because we're appointed thereunto. Peter said, think it not strange. In Matthew 18, verse 7, I believe it is, Jesus said, it's necessary that offenses come, but woe unto them by whom the offense cometh. In other words, you're going to have offenses in life. It's just going to happen. If we're trusting in the Lord, if we're remembering his mercy, if we're thankful for our blessings and humble in his walking before our God, that we won't as quickly rise up in pride, being offended, but we'll be patient and long-suffering and kind and gentle. Those are fruit of the Spirit, aren't they? If we're close to the Lord, we're more apt to respond that way instead of in the flesh. Jesus said in John 16:33, my peace I give you, my peace I leave you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world giveth. The world doesn't give you peace, does it? I hope you understand that one. World doesn't. Not as the world giveth, give I unto thee. There's something I'm missing there. Did I say John 6? I meant 16. He said, these things have I spoken unto you, that in me, that's what I was after, in me, you might have peace. Do you love the Lord? Do you find that those times when you're praying more, and you're more thankful for your blessings, and you're seeking God's will, do you find that your soul is at more peace? It's because we can find peace in Him. If you're looking for peace in this world, Good luck. Peace for the child of God is found in him. That in me you might have peace. In the world you shall have tribulation. Is that a true statement? Is that the faithful word of God? Then don't be surprised when you face tribulation. You're not the Lone Ranger. Don't think it's strange, Peter said, concerning the fiery trials. Even fiery trials for the child of God. They're going to come. Okay? In the world, you should have tribulation, but be of good cheer. Lord, don't you know what I'm going through? Don't you know what I have to face every day? Oh, I think about some of the trials, some of the burdens that some people have to carry every day. He said, be of good cheer. How in the world, if somebody's having a heavy burden they have to carry every day, and perhaps they've had to carry it every day they've been alive, how could they have cheer? He said, be of good cheer. Because I have overcome the world. Think of that at least in two ways. First of all, perhaps the most common is the victory's been won. Heaven will be our home because of what Jesus did. But it also means that every day we live, because he's won the victory, we can continue to have peace each day, remembering what he's done for us. And whatever we have to face in this life, Paul said in Romans 18, I reckon that the suffering of this present time is not worthy to be compared to the glory which shall be revealed in us. It's going to get better. Maybe not in this life, but oh, what we have awaiting us because of what Jesus did for us in his love and in his mercy, all that he suffered for us. Verse 4, for verily when we were with you, we told you before that we should suffer tribulation, even as it came to pass, and you know. All right? So Paul had heard, you know, the things that they were going through, and he told them, he had warned them, and so it's just happening just like he said. All right? Not all of our trials are the chastening of the Lord, like we talked about in Bible study in Proverbs 3. Not all of that. You know, we're just going to have tribulations. Just count on it. But he's given us what we need to be strong and to be faithful to him as we go through it. How wonderful that is. Verse 5, for this cause when I could no longer forbear. Didn't we hear that in verse 1? You hear Paul's heart coming through again. When I could no longer forbear, I sent to know your faith. Again, I'm sure he had an interest in their lives, and I'm sure he had an interest in what was going on, but first and foremost, he wanted to know, were they looking to the Lord? Were they being faithful to him? Were they focused upon seeking first the kingdom of God and his righteousness so that all these other things could be added unto them? He wanted to know their faith, lest by some means, and he has many, the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. Paul's joy would be to get a good report that they're faithful, that they're being strong, that they're looking to him. Because he knew the tempter was always on the job. Has he bothered you this week? Have you had any trouble with the tempter this week? I hope everybody here said, Because if he's not bothering you, maybe there's no need for him to bother you. But when you're trying to be faithful, when you're trying to look to the Lord for your strength, when you're trying to pass the test, that's when Satan's going to get real busy with you. Paul knew that. He's telling these brethren, listen, I want to know what your faith is like. Are you still holding on, being faithful to God? You turn from those idols to serve the one true and living God and to wait for His Son from heaven who delivered us from the wrath to come. Isn't that worth being faithful to Him? Isn't that worth doing what we can to show forth our thanksgiving and gratitude for all that He's done for us? Lest by some means the tempter have tempted you and our labor be in vain. But now when Timotheus came from you unto us and brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. Again, he didn't say, how's the grandkids? I want to know. I'm picking on them, aren't I? he didn't expect Timothy to let him know about how their jobs were going or all those kind of things. No, he wanted to hear. There's love, faith, and charity. Faith. They're holding on, Paul. They're still looking to the Lord, Paul. They're still being faithful. They're enduring their troubles. They're having the tribulations, but they're hanging in there. They're being faithful. So Paul says, I didn't finish that verse. He brought us good tidings of your faith and charity. I've been emphasizing faith, but with that is charity. Well, doesn't Galatians, 6:5 or 5:6? I must be tired this morning. It says that faith worketh by love. Faith worketh by love. So if their faith is flourishing, if their faith is strong, that means there's a lot of love there, right? Love to one another, love to God, desire to do good for others, charity. That faith, that love is being expressed. That love is coming forth in their actions, their faith that is driving their works. It's bearing that fruit, faith which worketh by love. And so the report from Timothy was, good tidings of your faith and charity, and that ye have good remembrance of us always, desiring to see us as we also to see you. Oh, they had good remembrance of Paul. They desired to see him. Isn't that the way it is when we, it's one of the nice things when you travel around to meetings and you see folks that you know and love, and maybe you've known them for a long time. Maybe you've met them once or twice. And it's just so good to see them again. It's good for us. It's good for us. It stirs up our heart. It stokes the fire, so to speak. It causes us to remember what's so special about being a child of God. What's so special about the mercy and the grace of God. What's so special about being thankful for all that God has already done for us, continuing to look to Him that we might live in a way that's pleasing in His sight. So, good remembrance. When he, this good report, when he brought that good tidings of their faith and charity, when the church is that way, when that faith is being manifested because there's a strong love for God and a strong love for one another, it's good for all ages. It's at the core of encouragement no matter what we're facing. whether we're in the declining years and we're having a lot of problems that we haven't had to deal with before, or whether we're young and faced with a lot of temptations that are hard for us, whatever the age, faith enables, strengthens, and comforts and helps us to establish our life at any age. God has given the Holy Spirit to each one of us individually. And He can lead and guide us and help us in whatever problems we personally are facing. And the same is true when we're reading the Word of God. The Spirit can take it and open it up to us in a way that's applicable to us, that the person that may be sitting right beside you and reading the same verse, the Spirit may show them something else in it. I'm not saying it's going to be different in principle, but I'm saying in application, the Spirit can open the Word of God up to us and show us how it applies to us and show us what we need to do for our own personal needs. Isn't that special? But so oftentimes, we neglect that. In not reading the Word and not seeking to follow the Spirit of God, we miss that. And there's a big hole in our life. We need it. It's what God knows in His perfect wisdom that will be a help to us. But we oftentimes ignore it. And so he says in verse 7, "Therefore, brethren, we were comforted over you in all our affliction and distress by your faith." Look at that. They were being faithful. They were being blessed. But just the report of that got back to Paul was comforting and strengthening to him in his afflictions. Don't ever think that your faithfulness doesn't affect others. It can be a great source of encouragement. It can be a great help to others. Be faithful to God. Show by our actions, not just words, but by our actions, that we really are holding on to God, that we're seeking His guidance and doing what's pleasing to Him. It will be a blessing to us. So Paul was blessed and comforted in his afflictions by this faithfulness. For he says in verse 8, "For now we live if." You know, there's a lot of ifs in the Bible. A lot of ifs. And generally, I know there's some that just indicates something, but generally that if says, if you do this, you'll be blessed. And what Paul's saying here, now we live if ye stand fast in the Lord. What if Timothy had come back with a report that, Paul, it's bad? They've all turned back to their idols. They're not seeking the Lord. They've gone back to their old ways. I guess all you did there was in vain. What if he'd gotten a report like that? Now, thankfully, we don't have to worry about that. He didn't. But it's possible, isn't it? It's possible. And if we think we're, let every man take heed, take heed lest he fall. Every man that standeth, take heed lest he fall. We think too highly of ourselves. We need to remember, we need the Lord every day to strengthen us and help us in our trials and temptations, and to strengthen us to carry our burden so that we'd not get bitter, but that we'd be made better by it. And Paul said, we live if you stand fast in the Lord. It would be a great joy. It would be a great source of strength. It would be encouragement to him, knowing that they were doing well in the Lord. He goes on to say, "For what thanks can we render to God again for you all, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before God?" Oh, I tell you, it rejoiced his heart. Even though he still had his own afflictions, it strengthened him and helped him. And we can do the same for one another. We can do the same for our friends. Being faithful to God, doing that which is pleasing to the Lord, will be a blessing to them. They may not even realize the principles involved, but if they have the Spirit of God in them, they'll enjoy being around you. They'll be drawn to you for some. They may not even realize why. But don't you want to be an encourager? Don't you want to be a strengthener to others? I tell you, when a good report came in from that church, it was a blessing to Paul. He goes on to describe how he administered it. Verse 10, "Night and day, praying exceedingly that we might see your face and might perfect that which is lacking in your faith." There it is again. The same theme going through this chapter here. Paul concerned for their faith. And how will their faith be strengthened? By prayer. By reading the Word of God. You know, Paul's right here. By the way, how much of the Bible did these folks have? Paul didn't leave them a Bible when he left. He just had the things that he had preached to them. They might have had the Old Testament scriptures, but they only had the remembrance and the things that were continuing to be preached to them as far as the Word of God is concerned. And what happened? Paul got a good report. They were still being faithful to God. Their charity and their faith was strong. You know, I've said many times, we know a whole lot more than we do, don't we? So, it's good to dig into the Word of God. It's good to look for deeper things. It's good to commit it to memory. It's good to do as much as we can. And none of us do as much as we should. But I'm going to tell you, living it strengthens and encourages us and brings more glory to God than simply knowing it. We need to know it. We need to know as much of it as we can. But it needs to come forth in life, in fruit, in faith, in charity. That is what glorifies God, isn't it? And this good report told Paul this is what was happening. What a wonderful thing. Verse 11. Now God himself and our Father. Somehow I think the Spirit is impressing upon Paul, again, the focus is on the Lord. There are many faithful messengers, but the focus is upon the Lord. The message the Lord sends. The word that God has given us. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And all these things will be added unto you. Now, he says that God himself and our Father. In the Old Testament, they addressed the Lord as God. And he still is. But how wonderful that we know him as our Father. That yes, there's only one begotten Son of the Father, but there are many adopted sons into the family. He's our Father. Oh, that means he's our provider. That means he takes care of us. That means he loves us. That means he watches over us. That means we have all that we need in him. He doesn't come short. We have all that we need in him. God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, every portion of this Not only is he our God, not only is he our Father and provider, but our Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior, the husband of the church, our Redeemer, our closest friend, friend that sticketh closer than a brother, the one who comes alongside us now in spirit and gives us aid and comfort. That's who Paul is going to remind these brethren. You're in their care. He sends the gospel. We rejoice in the gospel. But it's all about God. And it's all about his precious Son, our Savior, the husband of the church, our Redeemer, the one who's coming back to take us home, to be with him forever. Are you still waiting for him, brethren? You know, that was one of the outstanding things about chapter 1. They turned from idols to serve the one true living God and to wait for his Son from heaven, who hath delivered us from the wrath. Do we think about that? Do you think about what we deserved? And by our actions, we still deserve so many times? Oh, isn't grace amazing? Now God himself and our Father and our Lord Jesus Christ direct our way unto you. I don't know if Paul ever saw those brethren again. But that doesn't mean that God wasn't hearing his prayer here. That's a short prayer, isn't it? For the welfare of the church. Whether Paul could be there, and if Paul was there, there's very little that he could do personally. But if they're in the care of the Father, if they're serving the Lord Jesus Christ, then he'll direct their way and provide for them. Verse 12, and the Lord make you to increase and abound in love one toward another. Wait a minute, Paul. They're already loving one another. They're already living by faith. They're already trusting God. They're already looking to him. There's a great, good report that's come from them. Aren't you satisfied? The very nature of us as disciples, or the very goal of a disciple, is to be more and more like him. If we ever lose sight of that goal, if we ever stop pressing toward the mark, we're going to start looking like the world. How much glory does that give God? For his redeemed, his blood-bought children to look just like the world. It's a slap in his face. If we've been brought to a knowledge of the truth, oh, out of gratitude and thanksgiving, we want to grow. And what does he say? Increase and abound in love. Why did he start with love? Because that's where it starts. That's what energizes faith. That's what brings forth fruit. And it started when God shed his love upon us. And so we need to reflect that love to others, and especially to God. And toward all men. Let's see. In love one toward another. All right. So we need to love God first, right? Then love one another. And toward all men, even as we do toward you. Paul didn't go over there and say, well, there's just a bunch of Gentiles here. There's no point in preaching the gospel. He had a burden to preach the gospel to whoever would be able to hear it and rejoice in it and embrace it and follow it. To the end. Here's the purpose. Here's the goal. It's what it's all about. For chapter 3 at least. To the end, he may establish your hearts unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. May establish your hearts in holiness. Brethren, I ask you, are we there? Now, I'm not talking about absolutely holy. We know that's not going to happen until the resurrection or until we're changed. But when our mind is on the Lord, when we're seeking his face, when we're asking for his help, when we're striving to please him, we're much more sensitive to sin. We're much more sensitive to those things in our life that are not pleasing to the Lord. And we want to walk more closely to him. We want to deal with those things and try to avoid those things and do what we can to have more fellowship and communion with God. Now, we're not waiting until he comes again to start that, are we? He talks about, he says, to the end he may establish your hearts and unblameable in holiness before God, even our Father, at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ with all his saints. Now, when he manifests his presence among us, that is one sense of his coming. I felt his presence with us in our singing this morning. I hope we felt his presence in the message this morning. I hope when we leave this place, we can feel his presence going with us. I hope we can feel his presence on a regular basis. But as the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, we certainly want to feel his presence when we gather together. And in order to do that, we need to bring him with us, right? If you're waiting until you get here to feel like you can look for the presence of God, we've missed the mark. We need to be living that every day and bringing him with us. That's the only way we're going to feel his presence among us. Now he speaks here. He brings up the idea of the Lord coming with all of his saints. And it's good and healthy for us to maintain that pilgrim perspective, that we're just here for a while. And that the Lord is coming back. We don't know when, but it doesn't matter. If we close our eyes in death, we'll awaken his presence. If he chooses to come back right now, we'll be changed in a moment, twinkling of an eye, at the last trump. Remember those verses in 1 Corinthians 15? Where it describes what's happening? And let's close with this general thought. Judgment day is coming, right? It is. We need to remember that. Our hope is that Jesus has died for our sins. For there's none other name given under heaven among men whereby we must be saved. No other religion has a leader, God, who came to this world, who suffered and died and rose again from the dead to speak his truth to us once again. One who had told them before he died, because I live, ye shall live also. Judgment day is coming. Jesus died and put away our sins. But you know, even though we're quickened by his spirit, even though we carry the new nature with us, we're still bothered by this old flesh, aren't we? We still make mistakes. We still come short. Jesus died for all of our sins. But that doesn't mean that our sins that we commit now shouldn't bother us. We should be sensitive to our sins. We should, as a matter of conscience, ask God to forgive us for Jesus' sake. Because that's the only place where forgiveness is found. In the Lord Jesus Christ. In the blood of Jesus that he shed for all of his people. We need to be sensitive to sin. We need to be sensitive to our mistakes. We need to be sensitive. Judgment day is coming. Now listen carefully. As Paul brings that thought forward, that we will be established in holiness, knowing that judgment is coming, now our hope being that Christ has died to pay our sin debt. But in 1 Corinthians 15, 51, Paul said, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." That is, there's some of God's people that still want to be alive on this earth when Jesus comes again. We're not all asleep, but we shall all be changed. What kind of change is going to take place? What has to change? Well, we know this corruptible must, staying with 1 Corinthians 15, this corruptible must put on incorruption. And this mortal, we can't go to heaven like we are. We wouldn't be allowed in. You couldn't get there anyway, except the Lord take you, but I'm just saying, this mortal must put on immortality. But I'll tell you something else has to change. Our attitude toward sin. None of us see God as he is. We're not capable of seeing him all in all the ways that he is right now. And none of us see ourselves as the sinners that we are. Oh, I know I sin, preacher. I know I'm bad, but I'm not as bad as that folk, those folks. I haven't done this. I haven't done that. You see, somewhere in the spectrum of just being in total rebellion and trying to be as sensitive as you can to sin, we live somewhere on that timeline, on that spectrum. None of us are as sensitive to sin as we ought to be. What if God opened your total understanding and showed you just how sinful you are in the sight of God who is holy, holy, holy? Our mind doesn't go high enough to think of the holiness of God. And so we're more accepting of sin than we ought to be. What if he just opened that up? Well, we're going to be changed. And when we're changed, we'll have that kind of mind, won't we? Now, in 2 Corinthians, I've been quoting from 1 Corinthians. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, I was hoping to wind this up a little sooner. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, Paul is talking about how that, let me read. For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. If this house were dissolved, someday we're going to die unless the Lord comes back before then. This house of this earthly tabernacle is going to be dissolved. What's going to happen then? You're just going to float around in spirit looking for something? A whole lot of folks that teach there's an intermediate place. No, Paul says, if this house be dissolved, we've got another one. And it's ready for immediate occupancy. When this one's changed and fitted for heaven. Let me ask you, when that change happens, do you think your view towards sin would be different? If you had the mind of Christ, if you could understand His holiness and our sinfulness, well, when we're changed, we're going to be able to know those things better. Now, later on in this same chapter, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, wherefore we labor, verse 9, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of Him. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Now, quite often we hear this explained, well, we do that every day. And we do. In the court of our conscience, we do appear before His judgment seat every day. But the more I've studied this, and I encourage you to go home and read and think about it. Listen to what he says. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of... Yeah, that's those goats. They're going to get what's coming to them. We must all. We. He didn't say they. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. He didn't say that we have to stay eternally before the judgment seat of Christ. But he did say we have to appear there. It would seem that at that point, when we're near death or at the point of death, perhaps when he makes that change, we're going to see our sins for what they really are. It may be brief, but you don't, haven't you had an experience that you felt like a few seconds lasted an eternity? And have you heard folks say, my whole life passed before me? My persuasion, brethren, is something like that is part of the death experience. We must all appear before the judgment seat. What did he say? We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according that he hath done, whether it be good or bad. Now, I'm not saying salvation is by works here. I'm not going that direction. Christ died and paid for our sins. But there seems to be that at that time, we're going to be made to know just how sinful we have been. I don't know. It just may be a flash. It may just be a brief experience. But it's going to be profound. Because afterwards, and it doesn't, there doesn't seem to be this going to be any lingering effects, you know, we're going to appear there. Not that we're going to stay there. But the years of study, I've struggled with that verse, just how clearly it speaks about that transitioning from this life into the other. And in that context, he says, for we must all appear. Our hope is Christ. Our only hope is Lord Jesus Christ, that he's died for our sins and put away our sins. But it seems that God is going to show us just how sinful we have been. Now, if you've lived your life patterning your life after the holiness of God and trying to be faithful to God and walking in communion with God, it may be that that is going to be less traumatic. There are blessings in faithfulness, isn't there? And I'm not saying that this in any way is necessary to finish the work. Christ finished the work of salvation. But it appears from these verses that God is going to show us in that hour how sinful we have been. And when he shows us, it's going to have such an impact on our attitude. We're no longer going to be allowing of sin. We'll have an understanding of what it took to save us from our sins. And in that experience, we're going to be willing to joyfully praise our Lord in all eternity. We're not going to have to pay for sins at the judgment day. Jesus has done that. But it seems to indicate from the scriptures that we're going to be shown our sins. And that our attitude is going to be vastly different. First of all, because he's going to change us. That attitude is going to be tremendously changed from the casual, lackadaisical attitude that we may have had during this life to understanding what sin is all about and how good and gracious God is in saving us from our sins. We don't hear that talked about very much, but it's consistent with every mention of judgment that I can see. It's spoken of as a great and terrible day. Now, it's also spoken of as a wonderful thing, and we're looking forward to the time that Jesus comes. And our hope is that he's put away our sins and the penalty of our sins. And therefore, if he's paid for those sins, God's not going to require payment again. Jesus has satisfied that. But it does appear that he's going to show us how sinful we have been. And part of that change is a tremendous transformation from what we were here to giving glory and praise to his matchless name in all eternity. Let's not get started on that now. Let's not wait until judgment day. Let's praise him now. Let's be established in the holiness of God now. Let's walk in fellowship and communion with him now and for the rest of our days, so that we can rejoice, so that our faith would be strong, so that our faith would be established in the Lord Jesus Christ and his righteousness, and that we might please him in all that we undertake to do and bring glory to his matchless name. That's our goal as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. We've got lots to do, don't we? May God give us grace to honor him and be faithful as we walk here below. May God bless you, is our prayer.